Very strange, I have to say that. But now I can feel what the ladies feel when they sing all the time about the sun. I guess that the author of that song was a man. That's why he used the word son. Maybe we can change it into the word child. I think then we are a child of the Lord, the children of God. That would be alright. You know, one of the interesting parts of the time that the Lord Jesus was on earth was that he chose very well where he was going to go when and what was going to happen. And that no meeting with anybody was by accident. Sometimes one tends to think that when Jesus was arrested and taken in front of the Roman soldiers and the Sanhedrin and all the powerful people of today, that he'd lost control, that he was not anymore in control because what they did to him was awful. But I believe that even that was perfectly in the hand of God. He knew. God ordained all these people. It's hard to understand, and I find it very hard to explain, but that even Judas, the betrayer, was there for a reason. And God knew why he was there. And Jesus knew why he was there. Jesus knew that Judas was a traitor right from the beginning. And yet he chose him as one of his disciples to be there. He was a thief. He helped himself to the money that was given to the group that Jesus led. He put it in his own pocket. And when people were extravagant in their giving to the Lord, like by pouring out ointment, of which was probably the value of thousands upon thousands of dollars, he would stand up and speak up, Judas did, and say, "That's a waste of money." Because I guess he preferred to have it in his own pocket rather than being used to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. But no meeting was accidental, that they just happened to meet by chance. And the woman at the well, as we've been discussing this morning, that meeting was not a by chance meeting. Sometimes we talk about chance meetings that we have with people, and we can meet people in the most extraordinary circumstances, and you wonder sometimes why I would meet that person. Like, for instance, a couple of years ago, when I was in Hong Kong, and my wife loves to go to the ladies' market. Anybody knows ladies' market in Hong Kong? Somebody knows. It's a very exciting place. Although it's called ladies' market, I know, but it's an exciting place nevertheless. Because you can do a lot of bargaining there. And sometimes when they see my wife coming, they shut the store down because it's too difficult to bargain with her. And she's very, very tough. But actually our Chinese friend asked Maria to do the buying for her because she knows that Maria will get it cheaper than she. And she's from Hong Kong originally. So shows you how good she is in bargaining. But while we were walking at ladies' market, and you have to know the scene, there are thousands of people, so busy and very narrow but street, but so noisy of all these merchants shouting and everybody trying to be heard. And suddenly a guy stood right in front of me. And he points his finger at me and he said, "You are Terry Scoppers." And I said, "You are Mr. Badger." I happen to know him because he is working for the Port of Vancouver. He's very high up in the office there. And he knows me because we've known each other for many years. But you know, I had no idea that this man would be there at ladies' market. He'd been on a business trip to China and probably had a few hours to spend, and he decided to go there. And the two of us met there, right in this hustle and bustle of everything. And I couldn't shake it away. This man, I don't think, is walking with the Lord. Although he's interested and has shown interest in spiritual things, but I don't think he's quite there. But you know, it's interesting how God will bring people into your life at certain times for particular reasons. And that the fact that you're here for this weekend, I really believe it's not by chance. It's not just, I just happened to be. I think that God has a special reason, a special purpose for you to be here. Maybe that somebody in this camp, one of the other young friends here, is going to speak to you about Jesus and your relationship with him. I don't know. I don't know most of you guys here, and girls, I should say. I just don't know. But God knows, and God knows your spiritual need. And he knows where you're at, and he can bring people together in a most wonderful way, like I've discovered so many times in my own life. It was not by accident that God, that Jesus met the woman at the well. Because as a result of that, lots of people started to believe. It was like a snowball reaction. It grew and it grew and it grew. It just didn't stay with the one person. But many people were affected by this woman's testimony afterwards. God has a unique way of bringing people together at the right place in the right time. I'd like to tell you a story what happened just only three weeks ago probably. I didn't experience it. I heard it secondhand, but it happened within our ministry to the sailors. So I think I'm allowed to tell you that story then. One of our workers had been on a ship with Burmese crew. It's called Myanmar now. And Burmese people are not the easiest ones to reach. Burma has gone through a lot of trouble and political trouble. And it's been partly a civil war where people of a certain tribe, a Karen tribe, has been massacred, and they tried to get rid of this whole tribe. This tribe, incidentally, in the past years, when Christianity first came to Burma, were the ones who first believed. And most of them became Baptist Christians, because it was a Baptist missionary who went there. But now, after all those generations, the testimony has gone down a little bit. It's not as strong a testimony now as it used to be. The Christians are not so very strong. It's watered down version. But anyway, one of our workers was on this ship, and he met one of the men there who was a Christian. Most of them are Buddhist, but not practicing really. But he met this one Christian who identified himself as a Christian. And he was really hungry and thirsting for fellowship. Because sailors, when they're at sea, they're away from their home, they're away from their home church for up to a year, or sometimes even longer. So it's really hard and tough if you're a Christian on a ship. And if you're the only Christian on the ship, it's even more difficult. Because the other guys won't make life very easy for you. They won't think twice to try and tempt you and to do things with you, which I better not go and explain, but it's not easy to be a Christian on board ship. And I've met hundreds and hundreds of Christians over the years that we do this ministry, so I know, I've seen them wanting fellowship, wanting to pray together, wanting people to read, people to read the Word of God together. It's really nice, really interesting. Just imagine, because of your job, that you're away from home and you couldn't be here this weekend. You really would miss out. I really think so. I really believe that. And even if you couldn't just come for this weekend, but Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you couldn't go anywhere, because you might come to a country where there are Christians, but you don't speak their language. Now, that's another problem. So lots of problems. But anyway, this Burmese gentleman, he said to Paul is the one who works in my office, he's a colleague, and he said to Paul, "Can I please come and have fellowship with you?" And Paul said, "Of course, that's why we're there." So they had a wonderful time of prayer together and of reading scripture together. But now, unfortunately, after that day, the ship went out at anchorage in English Bay. If you've ever seen English Bay, you see a lot of freighters sitting there, usually waiting for cargo. And this was the case with this Burmese ship. It wasn't Burmese flag, but it was a ship with Burmese sailors on it. And so he said, "I'm sorry, I would love to come to your church today or tomorrow, but I can't because my ship is going to anchorage. But we might stay out there for 10 days and then come back for more cargo." But, you know, English Bay is big. And how are you going to have fellowship with somebody who sits on a ship in English Bay? If you swim, you can swim there. I wouldn't recommend you do it. It's too cold and too dangerous. You would die. And if you have your own little rowing boat, you can come alongside with your rowing boat. And a freighter, it's no match. You couldn't even come aboard. It's very hard. So Paul and I were discussing, okay, maybe under these circumstances, that this guy really is wanting fellowship, so thirsty for fellowship, maybe we should get a water taxi and go out there. And we found out a water taxi would cost over $300. Now that's too expensive, we thought, for going to a ship. And we prayed about it and said, "Lord, there is this Christian brother who wants fellowship, and we don't know how to get there. But we want to get there." Now, it just happened to be that on Friday afternoon, Paul came back. The ship, by that time, had gone to English Bay. And by Friday evening, he came for a few minutes into the office to pick up a few things. And then there was a knock at the door. So he opens the door, and there stands a man he cannot remember ever meeting before. And this man was a little bit surprised, and he said to Paul, "Don't you remember me?" Paul said, "Well, no. "Well," he said, "you met me 2 years ago in Alberta at Missions Fest. And," he said, "we talked together about your ministry, and you told me anytime I'm in Vancouver, I could come and see your ministry. So here I am." So Paul was rather busy, and but he said he had to keep his promise. I mean, this man had offered now, had taken his offer and come for a visit. Although he didn't remember it, but never mind. And so he showed him around the place, and he talked a little bit, and they sat down and talked some more. And then the guy said, "Can I take you anywhere?" Well, Paul said, "I've got my own car." "No, no, no," he said, "in my boat." "Oh, you've got a boat?" "Yes," he said, "although I live in Alberta, I've got a boat at Granville Market, and I have to do some repairs on it. That's why I'm here." Turns out he's quite a wealthy businessman, I guess. If you have a boat in Vancouver and you live in Alberta, I think then, you know, you're not a poor man. So Paul's mind immediately went, "Of course, you can take me to a ship out in English Bay." And he said, "Okay, I love to do that." And so the next day, they went with this beautiful yacht, cruising to a big freighter in English Bay. And the sailor was amazed. He couldn't hardly believe his eyes. I think the person who owned the yacht was rather scared that the big, huge freighter would damage this nice yacht. Because there's a massive difference between even a nice, big yacht and a freighter. It's an elephant and a mouse kind of situation. How do you come alongside and climb up a gang ladder plank and stuff? But you know, it was such a unique occasion that the Lord would provide a boat for us that we can go and visit that man in English Bay. The sailor, he had prayed that we would be able to come. Paul and I had prayed that we would find means of getting there. And there, all the way from Alberta, God sends a man at the right time. This is how God acts so often. The right time, at the right place. And I could go through so many stories in my own life. How God put people on my pathway that I would never have dreamt would have been possible. But He did it. He brought those people alongside to help me and encourage me. And in answers to prayer, maybe on Monday, I hope to tell you my own life story. We were talking about encounters with Jesus and how to experience Jesus. And maybe on Monday, in the final meeting, I'd like to just share my own testimony, what I've experienced myself in walking with Jesus. Because walking with Jesus is really, really exciting. So we'd like to go back to the story now. This meeting that Jesus had with the woman at the well. We don't know even the name of the woman. It just said, a woman. Which in a way is a pity, because we don't know if it's Mary, Martha, or whatever, Esther, or whatever name she had. But it's just a woman. Which sometimes makes it a little bit more easier to identify with, so that the prominence is not resting anymore on the individual person, but on the need that this woman had. And Jesus knows and knew the need of this woman. He knew everything about her. Now that's rather scary, isn't it? Just imagine, somebody comes and meets you, you're on for a walk in Stanley Park, and somebody comes to you and calls you by your name and tells you your whole life story. You would say, well, who almost told you that? How do you know all that? That's the amazing thing about Jesus. He knows everything about you. There is nothing hidden from you that God does not know. Jesus knew the name of the person. She was not just a number or just a woman. She was very important. Now, it's quite interesting that the time of day that this woman came to draw water was around midday. You can work it out within the story. If you go and draw water, you go in the Middle Eastern times, early in the morning, late at night. You never go during the heat of the day. I've told you before that some of my children working in Yemen. And Yemen is an interesting country. You often feel it's like you walk in Bible times, because there are people who still use donkeys as means of transportation, or all sorts of animals. And it's very interesting. And the way they dress is very different. And I remember staying one night in a hotel. They called it the 4-star hotel. But the stars, you had to look up in the sky to see any of them. Because the hotel didn't really have that reputation by the looks. Because there was no cupboard to hang up anything or put any drawers or put stuff in. There was no running water in your room. There was no toilet in your room. The toilet was a hole in the floor and the corridor. And your bed was just a faux mattress about this big. There were no windows. No glass in the windows. And it was a very interesting place. For your clothes rack, actually, it was a piece of rope they had strung from one wall to another. And there you could put your clothing up. It was so Spartan and so down to earth. It was so fun really to be there. And in the morning we woke up by a cockerel. Not the alarm clock. The cockerel woke us up, and he kept going for quite a while to make sure we were awake. And this was just before the sun had come up. And then as we looked out of the window, or out of that hole in the wall, you could see down below that people, women, were going to draw water. Because some walked there with donkeys, and on either side they had those canisters for water, because the water supply was outside the village. Some walked with their water canisters on their head. It's quite an art, I always think. But it is so unique to see. And so water is a very important and a very a commodity which is very precious and not easy to get. You really have to do something for it. So for this woman to come and draw water during midday is quite special. It's different. And although the Bible doesn't say anything about it, why she came at midday, but start to read into the story a little bit. Now just imagine that you are a real bad person. But and your reputation in the village is known, or in town is known to everybody. Then wherever the public gathers, they really go and avoid you. And you feel ashamed and you feel guilty. So the best time to go for this woman to draw water was at midday, because there wouldn't be anybody else. She would be on her own. Nobody to harass her. Nobody who would look down on her. You know, that's a problem in a lot of churches. When a person comes into a church building, in a church fellowship, and doesn't look the same up to our standard, whatever that standard might be, and you can easily see that that person is like almost like a fish on dry land. That person really doesn't belong. That person will also feel, when we have a certain look at those people, they will definitely out of place. And that's very unfair. Because we all are sinners, saved by grace. None of us have deserved the Christian life by ourselves. It's only by God's mercy and by His kindness that we can actually be Christians and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think probably this woman was utterly ashamed of her past. So we first of all, we talked about the location of the well, which was unique in Shechem, in Samaria. But now we're talking about the woman. And this woman was a woman of reputation, no doubt. But nevertheless, Jesus loved her. Jesus would die for her too. So Jesus asked her for a favor, which really led to life-changing happenings. Now, some of the greatest things that can happen in your life will happen on days that you least expected them. When you get up tomorrow morning, you probably won't think, oh, this will happen to me, I'm looking forward to it, because you often don't know what's going to happen during the day. And I'm sure when this woman got up in the morning and did her housework or whatever she did in the morning, and then decided to go at midday, the heights when the sun was the hottest, to go for water, never would have dreamt that she was going to meet Jesus Christ. To her, it was a meeting by chance. But to Jesus, it was a meeting ordained. He meant it to be like that, at that particular juncture in her life. And there are junctures that will come in your life that you will have to make decisions one way or another. You will have to make choices what you're going to do and how you're going to react to what Jesus shows you. Maybe you've already had things happening this weekend and during the week that you thought, yes, I've never decided to do that. I've never known that Jesus wanted me to do that. And you have to make a choice. And there are lots of choices that we make in our lives. And as you are in your teenage and all the years and early 20s, it is a very excited part of your life, but also a very tough part because of all the decisions you have to make. But if you make the right decisions, I'm sure God will bless you in a way as you've never would have thought of. This woman was, as Jesus revealed, not the best kind of persons around. She's had 5 husbands. That's a lot. Some people brag how many wives or husbands they've had. I think it's a terrible thing when they do that. But Jesus pointed this out to the woman. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you live with now isn't even your husband. Which, at the time of Jesus, it was a terrible, immoral thing to do, to live together without being married. Now, we don't know if all her 5 husbands had died. I mean, it's possible. Okay, so we can't judge her on that. Not that we are allowed to judge her, but we can't say that. But the fact that she lived with another man was bad. You know, today's society, in our culture in North America and also in Europe, it has become a very acceptable thing to live together without being married. Even among Christians it happens, or people who call themselves Christians. And I think they've been terribly led astray, because marriage is what God has ordained. Don't ruin your life by living a life like that. The only reason I understand some time ago in some countries why the divorce rate had gone down is because people don't get bothered to get married anymore. So then you don't have to get divorced. So once you think it's a good news, you know, less divorces are happening, but you hear why, then it's a very sad thing. I remember in my hometown in Holland, and I'm talking now about 50 years ago. It's a long time ago. It was a big church where I was brought up. There was a few thousand people in that church. But being it very soon after the Second World War, the standard of moral life was very high. But it started to deteriorate soon after, in the 70s I would say. But you know, I remember that there was one woman in that church. One woman. And she was divorced. And you know, she was like the black sheep of the whole church. People looked down on her. Now that's a terrible thing to do, I know. But I'm only pointing it out as a fact of what happened. But if you go to the same church today, the vast majority of people are living together. They don't get divorced, and they don't get married, they just live together. And they think that's how we should have families. And that's really, really sad, because we ruin a plan that God has for us. But you know, Jesus did not condemn this woman. It's very interesting. He didn't tell her, well, you're such a bad girl. You never should have done that in your life, you know, to divorce or to get rid of all those husbands. Maybe they got rid of her, who knows. But to live together with another man. Jesus never pointed the finger at her. But he did say some wonderful things. After he first had asked the lady if he could have some water, then the lady first of all said, well, I'm a woman, you talk to me, and I'm from Samaria, etc. So there were lots of excuses why this shouldn't have happened, why this request was really unusual. But Jesus broke all those barriers down and then started to share with her that the water that he can give is life-giving water. Water for eternal life. So that encounter with that woman led to a life-changing experience for her. But as people, we are often condemning other people when we see sin in their lives. You know, I tell you, because I'm from Holland, they are very loose morally. Far more even than what we see here in Canada. If you go to some of the cities in Holland, they have red light districts, which is very degrading for any human being to be there. But there in these districts, women just sit in shopping windows. You can buy your wife for a night, your woman. That's what they do. And you know, when you go there, or you know, for whatever reason, some of my family lived in Amsterdam, so, and quite honestly, it's a tourist attraction for people to go there and watch it. But as a Christian, you look at it, and I might, in my heart, point my finger, and maybe even say, I'm glad I'm not like that person. And maybe some of the girls here this afternoon will say, I'm glad I'm not like this woman at all. I've behaved so far in my life. And our attitude becomes one of condemnation over whatever else people do in their lives. However sinful it is, it's very easy to point our fingers. And we ourselves are in terrible, desperate need for forgiveness. To This is something we must understand. Even the disciples really didn't know how to handle it when they came back to the Lord Jesus, and they didn't dare to ask any questions. But often in their heart, as we know from what the disciples did, they would speak in condemnation, especially the Pharisees and the scribes. They all the time condemned other people. And Jesus would say, when there was a prostitute there, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." One after the other, they dropped off and went away. Because we are all guilty of sin. We all need a Savior. So there is a little description of the woman. But what about this living water? What was so special about water? Water is, it's special, of course. Water is lovely. We have it every day. I remember there was once, in my high school days, there was a skit somebody did. Now this goes back many years, but it has stuck in my mind. And the skit was that he came crawling through the door into the classroom on his stomach. And he was all the time, as he crawled along, saying, "Water! Water! Water!" And so he gave the impression he was in the desert somewhere. So then somebody who was part of the skit came and brought him a glass of water and put it in front of him. So you would think, oh, his prayers are answered. But what he did, he used the water, wetted his hair and combed his hair with it. And that made him happy. And he got up and walked away. Well, that's not what we do with the water that Jesus offers us. Because the water that Jesus offers us is Jesus himself. "I am the living water." Like he said, "I am the living bread." He is the living water. Without him, we would dry out spiritually and be nothing. We need him from day to day. Verse 4, in this 14, it says here, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. And the water indeed that I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." We already discussed earlier on this morning, I think it was in our Bible study group, how we are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, how we are to reflect his glory. And this is one way how we can reflect this, by drinking from the living water from Christ himself, and then that water, that life, will come from us and affect other people. You will be amazed that after you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and really did that, that how many other people will be affected by your decision and be attracted by the Lord Jesus Christ if you make a genuine stand for him. Revelation chapter 21 verse 6 says this, "There is the spring of water of life." He, the Lord Jesus, is the spring of the water of life. Revelation 7 verse 17, it also talks about springs of living water. Psalm 1, I think this is about that river of living water supply that has trees flowing on either side of it, and there is always fruit there, there's always greenery there, there's freshness there. This is what the Lord does. Peter actually tells us about some the other extreme, from the other side. There are also people's lives who are springs without water, but they spew out other stuff, but not that which Christ wants us to have. He wants us to have these streams of living water. That satisfies. There's nothing in this world that will satisfy it more and lasting than that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the woman goes quickly into her village, tells the people that here is the Messiah they have been looking for, and he has told me everything about myself. And so all these people are curious, and they come out of the village. It's about, I think, a mile and a half out of Shechem, and they come and they go and look and see what Jesus is like. They start to question him. And then they invite him to come to their home. So hospitality, Eastern hospitality. Please come and stay with us a few days. Just a very normal thing for people to go and invite you into their home. And so Jesus stayed there for two days and taught the word, the scriptures. Now, Eastern hospitality is really great. I know it. I've experienced it firsthand. We were walking on in a busy market area in Sana'a, that's the capital of Yemen. And on the other side of the road, I saw a man who was dressed in, wasn't a dress, but a long kind of a coat with a belt around it. And like most Yemenis, the men, they wear a sword or a big knife, a jambiya, as they call it. And it sits around this belt here. And some of them are very expensive. They might have diamonds on it and stuff. But this guy, he really looked the part, really as if he was out of Jesus' time, the way he dressed. And so I went up to him. I usually don't do that, but I was too curious, you know, very curious. I wanted to find out about people. And so I went to him, and he looks up to me, and I look a little bit down at him, and I asked him, "Who are you?" And he looks at me, he said, "Who are you?" So he spoke English a little bit. I said, "Well, I'm from Canada." "Oh," he said, "I've never seen a Canadian in my life." "Well," I said, "look around me. This is what Canadians look like." So I said, "But you haven't told me who you are." "Well," he said, "I'm the sheikh of the city." "Ooh." I said, "I've never met a sheikh before." That's like the mayor, the traditional mayor of the city. "Well," he says, "have a good look at me to see what the sheikh looks like. And by the way, can you come to my home for lunch?" Just like that. I mean, I've only talked with him less than a minute. And there he invites me to come to his home for lunch. So I stepped back a little bit, and I was a little bit hesitant. But then my wife, Maria, is very courageous. She says, "Yes, we'll come." "Okay, we'll come." "Okay," he says. I said, "When? Tomorrow?" He said, "No, now." "Okay." So we went with him. I mean, we haven't got a clue who this man is. He could have told us anything. And so we went to his house. And his house was almost like a high rise. Well, it wasn't a high rise. It was about six high, six floors. I said, how many people live here?" "About 53 people, 55 people." "Oh." I said, "That's nice." "Yeah," he said, "they're all my family." I said, "How many wives do you have?" "Three," he said. I said, "What do you do with three wives?" He said, "Well, one at a time. I have one day, I have one wife, and then the next day another wife." He had many children and already grandchildren and stuff like that. It's very interesting. We never saw one woman in the house because they weren't allowed to be seen. They were in the basement cooking food for us. And it was brought up by adult men. And we were sitting in what is called the mufrach, which is a big room, about the size of this lecture room, with all cushions on the floor, all around, the whole round. And the funny thing was, on the walls, about 10 feet spaced out, were machine guns hanging there. And at the corners were little bundles of hand grenades. So I said, "Why do you have all this in your room? I mean, is this your decoration?" "It's kind of unusual." "Yes," he said, "well, I'm also a judge. And there are a lot of people who don't like my judgments sometimes. So this is to protect myself." I don't know whether we came to the right place for our lunch, but it was certainly interesting. And you know, this kind of thing has repeated itself a number of times when we were in Yemen, by people who just totally strangers would come and invite you in. It's just a totally normal thing to do that. It's almost an insult if they wouldn't do it, which makes it quite interesting. But one of the first things they offer you is water, because it's precious to them. And then you have to try and eat their food. It's not like Chinese food, I honestly tell you. It's not even like Caucasian food. I'm not going to describe it, but it's very kind of them to do that. So Jesus was invited by the whole village and his disciples to come and teach. And what was the reason? What was the result, rather? The result was that people started to believe in large groups. Jesus said, for instance, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. You find it in that chapter between 21 and 25. Verses 21 and 25. So this is the kind of people that God is looking for today. He's looking for worshippers who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So are you one of those worshippers? Are you one of those people who can truly say, I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe because not of what my friends have told me, because now I know for myself, because God has spoken to my heart. I believe because Jesus loves me and cares for me. Because Jesus singled me out, maybe among you, maybe the only one in your family, that often happens too. But nevertheless, God still cares for you, and He loves you, and He wants to have that fellowship with you, and He desires that you worship Him, and Him alone. Not some other gods. Not some church denomination. Not some other person you may have fallen in love with. But He wants you to worship Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living water who will give you living bread to quench your thirst and your hunger, so that you too will spend eternity in heaven. Shall we pray? We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the Savior of the world. And we know this to be true, not just because other people say so, but because You have said so. And You have spoken to our hearts and given us to understand the truth of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to give courage to those who may be struggling with this concept of trusting Jesus as their Savior, of becoming born again. We pray, Lord, that You will help those, and that they will say yes to Your love and to Your kindness. That they may be remembered that Jesus died on the cross also for their sins, to set them free. So we praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen.